Our readings in church on a Sunday follow a lectionary. As you will know, a lectionary is basically a list of all the Bible readings for our services throughout the year. The lectionary we follow is a three-year cycle with different readings for each year. After 3 years, the cycle repeats. In each one of the 3 years, we read one of the first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. This year is the second year in the cycle, and we are reading through St. Mark's Gospel. Why then, I hear you ask, is today's Gospel reading from St. John's Gospel? This is because on certain Sundays in the year, the readings from one of the first three Gospels are supplemented by a reading from St. John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel. Next Sunday, we will have another reading from St. John's Gospel, one of my favorite readings, as it happens. The first three Gospels have a lot in common. They look at the ministry of Jesus in a similar way. Any reader of the Gospels, however, can see almost immediately that St. John's Gospel is different to the first three. I would love to take more time to explain the differences, but for now, please just take my word for it. St. John himself seems to have been aware of the other Gospels and the stories in it. And what he is doing with his gospel is similar to what we are doing through the lectionary. That is, St. John is supplementing, expanding, and clarifying what people will have known from the first three gospels. So, for example, St. John doesn't describe the baptism of Jesus. He doesn't have to. People know what happened when Jesus was baptized. Instead, he explains how John the Baptist himself saw the baptism of Jesus. One of the biggest differences, however, between the first three Gospels and St. John's Gospel is that in the first three Gospels, most of the action before the last week of Jesus' life takes place in Galilee. In St. John's Gospel, however, while some of the action takes place in Galilee, a lot of it takes place south around Jerusalem. In the first three Gospels, the call of the first disciples takes place by the Sea of Galilee. And it comes sort of out of the blue. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees some fishermen mending their nets. He calls them. They immediately leave their nets. They get up and follow him. At first sight, that's a bit strange. Why would anyone just pack everything in simply because some itinerant preacher called them to? What St. John tells us, however, makes sense of that call. St. John tells us that the first disciples were, in fact, disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. And it is John the Baptist himself who draws the attention of his own disciples to Jesus. The first words spoken in St. John's Gospel about Jesus are spoken by John the Baptist, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And St. John the Baptist repeats these words for emphasis. When two of John the Baptist's disciples hear it, they immediately follow Jesus. They had joined John the Baptist because they were looking for the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God, the one who would lead them to freedom, the one whom Moses and the prophets had spoken about. One of the two disciples who hear John the Baptist point Jesus out in this way is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other disciple is unnamed. The first thing Jesus says in St. John's Gospel himself is a question to these two disciples. He says to them, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" They ask Jesus in reply, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus replies to them, "Come and see." The first thing Andrew does is to find his brother and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We have found the one we were looking for." In our reading from St. John's Gospel today, Jesus decides to go to Galilee. We will see why next week. But before he goes, Jesus finds Philip, who is also from Galilee and a friend of Andrew and Peter. Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." The first thing Philip does is to find another friend, another disciple, and say to him, "We have found him who Moses and the prophets wrote about." Philip's friend Nathanael is at first skeptical. Jesus doesn't come from the right background. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" he says. But he is quickly convinced for himself when he meets Jesus. Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree before Philip called him. Nathanael realizes that Jesus is the one and confesses him as the one he's been looking for. Jesus tells Nathanael he will see greater things than these. So, some former disciples of John the Baptist who have been looking for the Messiah become now disciples of Jesus, convinced he is the one, and their journey with Jesus begins, a journey that will take them to the cross, and we will be following them on that journey. All of which is very interesting, but St. John is writing his gospel for a purpose, and that purpose is not just to give us some interesting historical information. St. John tells us that at the end of his gospel, his purpose is that we, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing, we may have life in his name. At the beginning of St. John's gospel, we see the first disciples come to believe Jesus is the Messiah. And as we follow them on their journey through St. John's gospel, we see how they discover that he, Jesus, has the words of eternal life. St. John is inviting us to make the same discovery of faith. He is inviting us to find eternal life. What Jesus says to them, he is saying to us. What he asks of them, he asks of us. What he promises them, he promises us. He promises us that if we believe in him, we too will have life in his name. Life in the sense of eternal life, that is. As we read through St. John's Gospel in the weeks ahead, we will see that eternal life is a major theme of the Gospel. John 3:16. The verse we read at every service, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but may have eternal life." Eternal life. So today, Jesus asks us the same question he asked the first disciples. What are you looking for? They were looking for the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one whom Moses and the prophets had spoken about. It's unlikely that we're looking for that, but we are looking for life. We are here on this planet for a very short period of time. Many of us don't give it much thought. We just get on with life as best we can. But others of us, however, sense that there must be more to life than simply the 70, 80, or 90 years or so that we're allotted. Yes, there are many things that we experience, that we enjoy and get satisfaction from, family, career, money, possessions. But we can't help feeling that there must be something else. Surely there's more to it than this. Well, the first thing I want to say this morning, you probably think I've already said quite a lot. The first thing I want to say this morning is that while we may be looking for something, Jesus was looking for us first. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael is overwhelmed by Jesus' knowledge of him. It can be frightening to be truly known, to be seen. We are contradictory creatures. On the one hand, we want someone to notice us, to like us, and not just on Facebook and social media. We want someone to understand us and appreciate us. And yet, on the other hand, we spend time hiding, trying to keep ourselves private and hidden, pretending to be someone or something we're not. But Jesus is the one who sees us and sees everything there is to see about us. And the incredible thing is that seeing us, he still loves us and calls us. Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Many today respond similarly. Can anything good come out of the church? Can anything good come out of this group of people who worship this itinerant preacher who lived 2,000 years ago? What can Jesus contribute to my life and my existence now? So the second thing I would say this morning is what Jesus said to Andrew. That is, to quote Jesus' words to Andrew and the unnamed disciple, "Come and see. Come and see." Philip says the same to Nathanael when Nathanael questions whether Jesus can be the one they were looking for. Come and see. Jesus sees us, knows everything about us, and now invites us to come and see him. See who he is and see what he has to offer us. Many reject Christ without knowing the first thing about him. Today he asks us, asks anyone who is looking for something more in life, to come and see. But thirdly and finally, what will we see if we come and see? Jesus tells Nathanael he will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on him. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. It's easy if you try. It turned out to be really easy. And so today, people don't have to imagine there's no heaven. We assume there is no heaven. Heaven is now closed to most people. All we have now is the sky, what we can see in the world around us. No hell below us, nothing else but this world. We have a very limited worldview. Jesus offers to open our eyes, to enable us to see heaven opened, and to come into the presence of God himself, and to see he is the one through whom we can enter heaven and come into God's presence. Because he is the one on whom the angels of God are ascending and descending. He is the very center of heaven, and he is the one he invites us to come and see. Those who imagine there is no heaven are the ones without imagination. They are the ones whose imagination has become limited and who in the process have become blind to the reality of the world we live in. How ironic that we can see billions of light years into the universe. We can see physical realities we never dreamt of in the past, but we cannot see a thing spiritually. We are blind. Jesus today says to us, come and see. Come and see heaven opened. And in seeing heaven opened, we will see him who offers life, who offers us what we're looking for. Amen.